Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
And I'm going to start a little, call it a mini-series, call it whatever you want to. We're going to talk about harvest. And the idea about harvest is that we got to start at a particular place where we can recognize that there's some things that need to be done in order for to have a healthy harvest. Somebody say amen. Anybody got any farmers out there? Anybody raised on a farm? Oh, you're my people for the next 3 or 4 weeks because you're going to help me with this. This is going to be great. Hallelujah. And they won't even know what we're talking about, but that's okay. Got a bunch of city folk. So we're going to start at verse 27 through 38. Here we go. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled at that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, oh, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Verse 38 together. Labor. And others have labor, and you have entered into their labor. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, today I don't want this to be just excitement. I want it to be an impartation of your grace, of your mercy, that we're going to begin our conversation about harvest. But Lord, we're going to have to go to a place where we dare not go without preparation. We're going to have to deal with the doubts and the drought that's in our lives before we can enter into the harvest. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would impart to us vision and purpose, anointing and passion, and all the things it will take to bring us to a place where we'll be expectant of a great harvest in this land. Oh God, I pray that in our city, in our country, in the world, Lord, we'll look out on the fields and we'll see it from your perspective and not from our own. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today, and we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Everybody cry out, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Before I get into my little bit of notes I put over there, I wanted to just say a couple of things to you. First of all, the idea about drought and doubt. Doubt is one of those things that you don't get to pick when it happens. All of a sudden, your world may be going just perfectly fine, that all of a sudden doubt comes in and is a big cloud over your life. It somehow will smother any type of vision, any type of faith that you thought you had, because all of a sudden it seems like it's impossible. It can possibly happen. And then sometimes it's birthed out of the fact that we've had a drought in our life where we haven't seen God manifest his spirit or manifest anything that we would say was anything noticeable. I want to help you today. I want to help me today to come to a place where we can believe God for the impossible. Anybody on that street right now that you want to just say, you know, forget about the doubt thing. I want to see miraculous things happen in the spirit of God. I'll take you to one scripture ahead of time because this is the one. And if I can accomplish one thing today, it'll be this. The Bible says, and Jesus made these particular words, he says, you say, in 4 months, there's going to be a harvest. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus is saying by this. You've already predicted, based upon your prior circumstances and your timeline, that the harvest is coming 4 months from now. But Jesus said this, I want you to look out on the fields right now, and I want you to see it differently, because the fields are white for harvest right now. One of the things that we have right now, we have a lot of things in the way that we're looking at the world that we're saying that it couldn't possibly be a harvest now, because all the things are going on in various places around the world, and the way our government's going, and all the various things are happening in Congress and are not happening in Congress. I want you to change your perspective, and I just have a few minutes today to at least get you on page with the idea of what God may be doing, because much attention right now is, and we're going to go back into the fact where we can prepare for harvest. The global patterns of weather right now are something else. There is drought in certain parts of Somalia that 3.4 million people right now will starve to death unless rain happens. Or they're trying the best they can to get water to those particular areas, but there's a matter of thousands of people that die and children that die every day because lack of rain. You say, what? Google it if you don't believe me. There's drought in places, and you say, well, what about drought? And look at that little backdrop there. They kind of put it over there, but that is an actual picture of land where there used to be, you know, green and this time. That is how droughted-looking land looks. It's just chalked up. There's these caverns in it, and it holds no water, and there's no hope for a harvest. That's one thing you need to know. The other little thing I would plug into this particular fact is that, remember now, those people in California are now rejoicing, yeah, we have rain, this type of thing. Now they have flash floods. Things are caving in. And all of a sudden, because when you go from drought to all of a sudden abundance, it isn't always the best of situations. But I'm going to make you aware of some things that will help us. That all of here's the first thing I'd tell you. Are you dealing with spiritual drought that has been augmented by the seeds of doubt? Oh, it's not going to happen. America's going to hell in a handbasket. There's no way they can turn this thing around. Says who? I want to tell you a couple of things that maybe you may not be aware of. And this will help you with your political view. The wonderful leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-il or whatever is it, Kim Jong-il, whatever, Il Jung King, whatever, King Kong, whatever. But he's got this deal going, and it would make you think that nobody, that there is no Christian influence at all in North Korea. That's not true. But I want to take you, before I tell you about North Korea, let me tell you about what was in South Korea. In South Korea, 100 years ago, there was 1% Christianity. Today in South Korea, it's 40%. There's an underground church network in North Korea right now that, of course, if you say anything about it, you'll get killed, this type of thing. But the percentages, they can't even give percentages at this particular point. But they say somewhere 10, 15% of people that they could probably think of, they don't really know for sure. But I want to let you know the church is alive and well, and God is doing things whether you see it or not. In the midst of a horrendous drought where you can't see anything, where it costs you something to name the name of Jesus. I hope I get somebody stirred up today that they're willing to do something. The second little thing I'll mention to you, have you come to the realization that secular Christianity is failing miserably? You say, what's secular Christianity? What you do? What? We have styled the church to fit in with the culture. There's certain things you don't do. There's certain things, ways you won't be. We have to be politically correct and all sorts of type of things in order to survive in this particular world. And I want to let you know, if you want to see revival like God wants to see revival, you have to change the way you talk. Amen. I don't mean you have to go around lambasting different folks, but you cannot be afraid to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only answer that there is for this world. But we've got to get the drought stuff out of the way. Third thing, and we'll dive into this thing. Can you embrace the fact that the suppression of your faith can only make you stronger. Well, no. I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to pretend like I don't know. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. But I can take you through, and I'll take you through some of those places in the next few weeks, of when the suppression of people's faith caused them to get locked up in jail. But in the midnight hour, as they're singing praises to God, the Holy Spirit drops in that particular place, and everybody gets saved. The things that you're afraid of happening to you could be salvation for somebody you haven't met yet. And so what I'm trying to say is that God is going to do some things that are going to go far beyond what your expectations might happen to be. We've got to get through this drought period, so let's launch the ship. Here we go. We must revive our faith to confront our doubts. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who, what's that word there? What does diligently mean? Diligently means that in spite of how the world interprets it, you're going to still seek God no matter what they do. Diligence is something that is purposefully involving yourself that if whether people like it or not, you're still going to seek God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let's put this in practicality of words that will be helpful to you and to all of us. First thing is, believing in Jesus is a choice that we must be affirmed by our diligent desire to seek his presence no matter what. What keeps you from praying? Anybody want to volunteer? I'll tell you what it is. The very fact that you don't think it makes a difference. Ooh. What's the use of praying? They're going to do whatever they want. Congress is going to do whatever they want. Our dear president has an agenda and may not always align with what your thoughts happen to be. So you have rendered your prayers useless. But I want to let you know that's what the devil wants you to believe. Something has got to change in the drought of us not praying because we feel it doesn't make any difference. Look at all the massive things that are out there. We don't stand a chance to make a difference in this world. That's a lie. As long as you believe it by not doing anything, the devil takes over. Our salvation is our daily choice to obey Jesus and resist and to rest in the assurance of his love. But the enemy of our soul will constantly bombard us with reasons and seasons of doubt. I won't ask you to lift your hand on this one because I don't think it'd be fair. But are there still things you struggle with in the Christian faith that you doubt? According to the Word of God, according to what Jesus said, I'm going to vote for you. Yes, there are. He did it for them, but I don't think he'll do it for me. And I want to tell you why you believe that way. Because you think it's based upon favor or merit of your own that you have to be at a certain place before God will do anything. And I want to let you know it'll never be on that basis. It'll always be by his grace. God saved you when you were not worth saving, and you know what? You never will be. Well, that's hurtful. No, it's not. It's the truth. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me take it a little bit further. The reward of the Lord's presence is found in our pursuit of him every chance we get. And the opportunity, what has happened to me and to all of us, is we have forsaken the chances that we have to spend time with Jesus for other things. Now we'll park that for a little bit because I don't want to get ahead of myself for things we'll talk about in the future. But consider this. Secularized Christianity is failing miserable, which means this. Any attempt to blend our relationship with Jesus and the culture will create conflict and promote compromise. Now what's compromise look like? Me, you, anybody else. Because we reach a particular place where I'm just not going to say anything. I don't want to cause any problems. I'll just keep it to myself. Who told you to keep it to yourself? Right. We are very self-protective. Can I get an amen? Amen. We don't like not to be liked. Come on. You go the other way. I wonder how many people I can get to hate me today. Let's see. What can I do? Talk about Jesus. No problem. Just tell him he saves. What's wrong with her? Where'd she get that from? There are people that you know that know you that they don't even know you're saved. Oh, that hurt. But it's true. The Bible says this. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before who? That means you gain nothing. Secularized Christianity says, well, I just don't want to cause any problems. You are a problem. This is how it works. Religion erodes peace in the world, but what about this? Supernatural faith, miracles, scriptural authority, and personal conversion will stem the tide of doubt and drought. Let me read that again. Supernatural faith, miracles, spiritual authority, and personal conversions will stem the tide of doubt and drought. There are people that you know of that you say, I just can't even imagine them coming to Jesus. You have bought into the devil's lie. There is no person, no situation where there's no depth that a person can go to that God cannot bring them out. There are people that you have written off. There's people that you've relegated over to the devil. And God says, today I want to tell you something. Those are my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Is that what you want? Then start doing it the way that God said to do it. Well, we should not allow the spiritual climate of America to influence what we believe the Lord is doing on the earth. That means this. I like statistics. They're fun. To give you kind of a little readout, in Africa, I think it's sin. Well, I think I wrote it down. What is it? There are 6 times the number of Anglicans, the Anglican Church is the Church of England, in Nigeria than there are in the whole continent of the United States. Wow. Just in one country. What? Oh, here's another statistic. How about this? There are more Presbyterians in Ghana than there are in the United States and Scotland combined. Wow. Oh, you ready for another one? Get ready, here we go. Of the people that are now coming to the Lord in China, China will be like what South Korea was within the next, if the Lord delays his coming, within the next 70 years, they'll be just like Korea was because of the underground church that's going on in China right now. In other words, if you can believe this, 40% of China in the next 70 to 100 years will come to Jesus. What? Then how come we're on such a slippery slope and a slide? So, well, we got mega churches all over the country with tens and thousands of people and the internet churches, this type of thing. I tell you what, you can count numbers any way you want to, but I'm talking about people who are ready to die for Jesus. I'm not talking about people that just kind of just get it clicked online and said, I'm one of those too. Just keep me anonymous. We must accept the universal beliefs that all religions are basically the same and embrace God. Excuse me, we must not accept. See, I skipped over a word and some of you are saying, oh really, we should accept? That's what culture is saying right now. All religions are basically the same. They're all the same because they all embrace a loving God. I want to tear that down for you. Religion is a set of beliefs that explain what life is all about. That's what people agree on. It's not true. I want to tell you the truth behind that is we like to think that we think for ourselves, but we think like the people we most admire and need in our lives. Your thinking, your thought process is influenced by the people you hang out with. Okay, you don't believe me? Let me help you. Question. Do you believe the same way you believe when you first came to Jesus? Has anything changed? Because remember, when you first came to Jesus, they thought you were a fanatic. Isn't that true? Because you want to tell everybody about Jesus, and you're praying over your food. You didn't care who saw you right now. It's kind of secret. In Jesus' name, amen. You know? Come on, Pastor. Come on. Those sneak prayers. Right. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, whoever eats fast gets the most, that kind of thing, you know? If you change one thing, I'm going to give you one thing that you can do. From this point forward, whether you're at work, whether you're downtown, whether you're at a really nice restaurant, if you will really exhibit thanksgiving to God, who's provider of all things, that within itself would change your focus on who God really is in your life. That means that you're sitting in, well, let's see, what's a nice restaurant? That one where's up there where the windows used to be? City Grill. Looking out over the city. As they're delivering your meal to you. I dare you to stand up and join hands. I dare you to call on Jesus. You say, I don't want to make a spectacle of myself. No, you're embarrassed. I don't say do it for show, but I'm saying that you've got to break this thing off of you where you're ashamed to acknowledge Jesus in front of folks. You say, I don't want them really to know. I don't want to create a ruckus. Now, I'm not saying don't do it for because I said to do it, but do not allow shame of who Jesus is in your life to keep you from being who Jesus made you to be. Well, let's get on with this. We must deal with any issue that would cause us to believe that we are in competition with another system of faith. Now watch this. Our focus should never be on only the things that will happen in this life, but rather the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is good. Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again if he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Okay, getting on. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Now, here's a question. You say, well, I'm going to ask you. How many of you are born again? Raise your hand. Put your hands down. How do you know? I came down the altar here and I filled out a card and they prayed for me and I feel better. Good luck with that. We have to be born of a spirit. Transformation takes place on the inside. Something changes about our priorities and the dimension of our spirit and our reaction toward the things that are happening in this life. Oh, I'm getting stirred up. Help me, Jesus. The born-again experience defines who we are. Before you were born again, you are a rebellious person against God. After you're born again, you are a child of God. All things are passed away. All things become new. Everybody say all. That doesn't mean you get to select what becomes new. All things become new. You see life differently. It focuses on the important things that we should spend our life doing. Second question. What focus in your life has changed since you were born again? I mean, real changes. What's your focus? Nothing. Paul put it this way, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What that says is everything I do from this point on should point toward the fact of Christ being alive to me, and if I happen to die in the process, I lose nothing. Yeah. Well, it gives us hope that we can give to others that they might believe. Let me move on quickly. We must resolve to embrace the reality of suffering and evil. This is the part that will help you about the whole doubt thing. Here's the issue. Romans chapter 8, 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. That's really nice to recite. Doesn't that sound sweet? It's all for good. Praise Jesus. I'm going to take this apart for you. And some of you ain't going to feel so good. Just because we can't see a good reason why God allows something to be, it does not mean that it's not there. All things work together for good. Well, I've heard that scripture along, but I'll tell you what, there are still some things that I struggle with at times. How about you? And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't get it when children suffer. I don't get it when there's famine in various places. I don't get it when children are sex trafficking. I don't get it. I don't get it when people will cut their mama's head off on Mother's Day and carry them into a grocery store and then stab somebody else. I don't get it. You say, oh, that's just the times we live in. That doesn't help me. I'm going to get real with you right now. I don't get it. But because I don't get it doesn't mean that God can't turn it around for something good. But for me, I don't get it. But I'm going to help you. I'm not going to leave you in that particular place because I want to just get over that particular insurmountable situation where we just don't feel like we've got to make excuses. Well, here's one thing we have to do. We must embrace the doctrine of universal sin that has impacted every person's life. Every single person in this room has been a partaker of sin. Lesser or greater degrees, but we all have the same infestation. Secondly, however people from faith other than Christianity, oh, you're not going to like this, have goodness and wisdom better than some Christians. Ooh, you don't like that at all, but it's the truth. There are some people in other religions, Buddhism, other types of things, like that are more honest than you are. Ow! That are kinder than you are. And you're claiming the blood of Christ, oh, blood of Jesus, run them up, and you're as stingy and tight and mean and evil as you can be. But the blood of Jesus covers all of my sins. But these people don't even know Jesus, and they're nicer than you are. Tell me how that works. I mean, you cannot have it as a system of religion. You must let Jesus work in every part of your life. It's called yielding yourself to Christ. Well, here's the thing. Some people of heathen origin live morally superior lives to those of some believers. What? Christians should be the most moral people on this planet, but we're not. We got as much scandal as scandal is on TV. And I've never watched that show. Well, some of you have. Uh-huh. Well, that's your choice. God bless you. Yeah. Yes, sir. Get this one. Brace yourself. Christianity is more than a self-improvement, moral purity system of beliefs. Because that's what some of you say. Oh, I'm so glad I came to Jesus. My life was an absolute wreck. And now I'm so much better. Really? So it's all about you cleaning up your act, not about you living for Jesus. That the only way, oh, now I'm a Christian now, so things are so much better. I don't have to lie, cheat, and steal anymore. Get ready. God's grace can only be applied to those who are willing to admit that they will never deserve salvation or redemption. If you think you deserve salvation, if you think you deserve redemption, I doubt if you're saved. I didn't say you weren't. Came real close. But. It's not by any works of ours. But I want to remove any doubt within you of the fact that there possibly is another way to come to Jesus other than admitting to him that you are totally wrong to the core. There is no other way. Consider this. We only find salvation through the cross. Let me go back to evil and suffering just for another moment, and I'll move on real quickly. Evil and suffering are not testimonies against God's goodness, love, or compassion. Oh boy, I'm going to have to redeem this one. Because I got you stuck, so I got to dig out of this. So listen carefully. Insight, character, and strength are often discovered when we have to face pain, suffering, and tragedy. I know I could bring several people up on stage today that went through horrible circumstances, but they got to know Jesus. God somehow causes Romans 8:28 to come into play over the things that you thought you'd never survive. How many of you went through something that you thought you'd never survive? Raise your hand. Went through heartache, went through pain, went through suffering. And now, don't vote on this one because I don't want people to know. This is a silent vote. How many of you went through something that you wish God would have taken you home and you wanted to die rather than go on? You don't have to raise your hand. But you're here today. So that means this whole thing about pain and suffering and all the things that go on in life, that God has got you. Right. His promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you, is in place. And the reason why I'm saying this before we even talk about harvest, we've got to get those doubts out of the way so we can move forward into what God has for each and every one of us. Here's the issue here. How about this? Homelessness, famine, genocide can release compassion in our hearts toward those who experience that which we do not understand. There is hardly a place you can drive in the city of Portland, on ramps to the freeway, underneath bridges, sidewalks in front of certain places, where there's not somebody sleeping in a tent. Am I right about it? Some of you whiz right on by, you try not to think about it. But there's something within you that lets you know that it's out there. And I don't mean that you have to stop and, you know, empty your pockets every time you see something like this. But there's an awareness that God has. But it just, I have to admit, it bothers me. Because I want to help those people. I'll tell you one way you can. Every time you see someone's homeless, every time you see another tent, every time you see someone that's trying to make it, intercede on their behalf, saying, God, I know. In the same way that you've helped me and you saved me, you can save them. That's the least of what you can do. Because if we're going to talk about harvest, God has got to get into our hearts to the place where we just don't dismiss things and just and pretend like we don't see. What does that mean? It means this, that we must resist the temptation to indict God for not intervening. Oh boy. A couple of scriptures and I'm done. I'm doing pretty good. We must remember how Jesus faced death, and this will help you, and suffering for us all once and for all to resolve the issue of suffering. Mark chapter 14, verses 33 and 34. Now this is going to be interesting for us to come to awareness with. This is how it works. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled deeply and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. That word exceedingly sorrowful is just not a word that's just kind of descriptive. Well, I'm really feeling really bad. Exceedingly sorrowful, if you interpret it in the Greek, it says this: I cannot find a way to erase this from my emotion. I cannot find a place to dismiss it from out of my conscious being, that it has me in such a place that I don't know how to physically respond. Because remember, Jesus is all, he's God in the flesh, and the flesh at this point has taken over. Exceedingly sorrow. All right, terms that you have. I can't stop crying. I can't stop thinking about it. It possesses all of me. I know you've been there. So have I. But not to the degree that Jesus has, because here's where it comes to. Jesus cried out with all that was within himself in an authentic plea for the ultimate suffering. Then he says, no abandonment will ever experience will be comparable to what Jesus endured. Now, consider this. Jesus knows, listen to me carefully, firsthand, despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, and imprisonment. And you know what he capped it off with? Death. What's left? Everything that you may suffer all the way up to death, Jesus knows how you feel. I want to erase any doubt in your mind that an emotion that will overtake you or will seem to occupy you at any particular point that Jesus doesn't feel. He's already gone through that for you. And he can identify with your pain. Well, here comes the finality. Why God allows suffering and evil to continue, I can say, I don't know. But it's not without any reason. That we need to know that it's not because he doesn't love us. I want you to repeat after me. God loves me, in spite of what I'm going through. In spite of what I will go through. And he's implanted in my heart the ability to love others in spite of what they're going through.
Wow.
How about this? It's not because he's indifferent and detached. The Bible says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Is there any greater grief that you're going through the worst time in your life? You take your best friends, you go into a place, come watch with me for 1 hour, and you come back and you find them asleep. Your homies. It doesn't happen one time. It happens the second time. He goes back the third time. He says, go ahead, sleep on. He took our misery and suffering to the cross and died. Here's the last little piece. I want to set you up for what we're going to talk about. Preparing for the harvest. Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God will turn your weeping into joy. You may be going through something right now, but here's a couple of things I'll attach to it. We must sow good seeds of faith. In other words, a grain of doubt can destroy a mountain of faith. What we're going to try to move today is move all the doubt out of your way so you can enjoy the faith. Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you sow. My question is, and we're going to talk about this in detail next week, what kind of seeds are you sowing that you can expect to harvest? That being the case, the greatest reason to expect a harvest of blessing is a promise of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Read that last phrase. Read it again. Now read it like you believe it. Worship team, come up here. While you're coming up here, I got it. This is a scripture the Lord dropped on me before I came downstairs. But this is I want to excite somebody's faith today. It's out of 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41. They're gonna come up here. Oh, this is lovely. This was a time when there had been a drought in Egypt, and it was all because of something that Elijah did. It was Elijah's fault. 3.5 years they hadn't seen rain. Pick it up here. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up and ate and drank. And Elijah went down to the top of Mount Carmel. And then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees. I thought I'd try that this morning. I've changed my mind. Next week, I need to do a little more to get prepared for that, okay? And he sent a servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And so he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. I'm not going to go through the rest of the story. I think you know it. You're going to hear it before you see it. The harvest of what God is doing, there are people that have spiritual ears that are hearing some things from the Spirit of God that they don't see anything in evidence of their eyes to confirm what they heard. And some of you are sitting out there right now saying, I just feel God's going to do something. I just hear in the Spirit, my Spirit is telling me, is testifying to me that God's about to do something. You're hearing right, but you don't see anything to verify it. And then the other part about it, and then he sends his servant up, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, not five times, not six times, but seven times before he sees this little small manifestation the size of a man's hand, a rain. My last words to you today is believe what you heard God said. Even when nobody else will confirm it, do not let the seeds of doubt remove from your heart what God has told you is going to happen. Amen. There's a harvest coming. Let's pray. Jesus, I hear the sound of rain. It's not my imagination, God. It's something that you said you were going to do. In regards to the political climate, and regardless of the drought that's going on, and regardless of all the violence, and regardless of all the sinful things that people are doing, I hear the sound of rain. And secondly, God, I'm not going by the calendar of events that predicts that it's 4 more months until there's going to be a harvest. I'm looking out on the fields right now, and even in Northeast Portland, all the buildings that are being built here and all the people that will be moving to this area, Lord God, there's a harvest of people coming to our back door, our front door, our side door, that we have a responsibility to be crying out to the Spirit of God, that we will be raised up to make a difference and bring people into your kingdom. I hear a sound of rain. And Jesus, help us to be ready. Andrew, move from the doubt and the drought. I'm going to pray just real quickly for people in this room today that may have gotten caught up in that place of doubt says, it can never happen in Portland. We're too wicked, we're too decadent, we're too gone to this millennial movement of just no longer respecting authority of God. We've gone to paganistic ideals. We've gone to socialism. Lord, we cry out to you today. In Jesus' name, change our hearts. I want everybody to stand their feet right now. Everybody stand up. Everybody. If you sense, I didn't say if, sense, you sense, or have you heard the sound of rain? I want you to acknowledge that. Just lift your hand. Have you heard the sound of rain? Lift them up high. God is saying something to you right now. This is how this altar, you can put your hands down for a moment. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to happen to you this week. And if you need to come for prayer for a moment, you can. I want you to get a vision for your part of what you're going to do. Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to people right now. There's some, not adjustments, but changes that need to be made in you in order for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that's you, I want you to come right now. God even spoke that to you. Come right now. If that's you, come right now. I'm not talking about people that are not saved. I'm talking about people that are saved. That says, you know, God says, something got to change today. Do it. Step out right now in Jesus' name. Step out in Jesus' name. God has told you, come on. Come in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's right. Don't you wait for somebody else. You come. You come. You come. You come. You come. You come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We just sing that chorus at the cross. I don't want anybody to pray with them. They're going to pray by themselves. Just leave them up there. Let them pray by themselves at the cross.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.